communities. Because everybody's community is crazy, okay? We all got issues. So you talk to everybody. And that's what I'm excited about. They're going to take it cross town, uptown, everywhere. Because you got people who need to learn how to interact with the police. So that being said, y'all be prayerful for him. And you can pull it up on YouTube. Channel 4, Friday, the date, Officer Plunkett in Irving. It's on YouTube. You can find it. It's really cool. And you'll see me in the background just kind of hanging out. Amen. So now let's get to our message. Would you bow with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so very much. Thank you so very much for all that you've done and all that you do. You're such a good God. Lord, I just pray that as we come here today and we try to gain greater understanding of who you are and what you're about and how you want us to do, I pray that something is spoken that will touch the hearts, touch the minds, touch the souls of all who are listening, dear Heavenly Father, because your word says that your word will not return void. So, Lord, in Jesus' name, I'm praying that you'll touch and that you will call and that we'll answer. In Jesus' name, we pray and ask it all. Amen. Okay, if you would, please, turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. Turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. And as we enter into this Thanksgiving season, I just want to try to get everybody's mind focused. Start thinking about, when you say Thanksgiving, what all does it entail? What all is it about? And kind of reflect on what God has done for you and what he's doing with you, and be thankful. And it reads, Luke chapter 17, verses 12 through 19. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. In the King James Bible, and it reads, "And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go, shew yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And as one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. Verse 16, and fell down on his face at his feet, saying, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Today we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about an attitude of gratitude makes a difference with God. An attitude of gratitude makes a difference with God. In other words, what we do, how we do, and why we do makes a real big difference with God. There are some people that you run into, it doesn't matter how many new cars they get, how bigger a house they get, how better a job they get. There's always something wrong. It's just never enough. It's just, woe is me. There's just something. B.B. King, blues song. Part of my misspent youth, stuck in my head. He said, I took you out for dinner. You said, thanks for the snack. I took you to my penthouse. You said it was just a shack. And now I gave you 7 children. You want to give them back. Nothing is good enough. It's never right. No matter what it is, it's never right. And God is blessing and blessing and blessing and blessing and blessing, and still, it's just not enough. Well, as Thanksgiving comes up, and I want y'all to keep in mind, the Bible says give thanks always, in everything, in everything, in everything, in sickness, in health, in rich or poor. Sounds like a wedding vow. Being his bride, that's where I'm his bride. We are the bride of Christ. And he said, rejoice in everything and give him thanks. Give him thanks. Maybe instead of looking at your spouse and going, ugh, maybe y'all look at your spouse and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. He ain't where he should be, but I know you'll get him there. And I know you'll take me there with you. She ain't what I thought she was. But if you start praising God, you'll find out she's better than what you ever thought. Just start praising him. Start thanking him. And watch him work, church. Watch him work. And understand, one of the things we're going to talk about is that God pays attention to these details. We think that we snuck around on him, but he pays attention to these details. He knows what your attitude is. He knows if you're thankful or not, or if you're just saying, this'll do. Let's go on here. Let's see what this text for me just illustrates. So much about how God, how our attitude affects us and how our attitude is witnessed by God. When you see this text, when you just kind of go into it and understand, there's a lot here for us to gain and glean some wisdom. Verses 11 through 14, we're going to talk about he saw their need. We're talking about these lepers. It said he saw their need. And it reads, and it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. I'm going to give you a little background, what led up to this whole thing, this whole scenario with the lepers and how all this stuff transpired. Here's some background. And when you see these things in the Bible, look for some details. When it says that he went through Samaria and Galilee, understand, Galilee, it's where the Jews reside. Samaria is where the half-breed Jews, that's their word for them. Actually, their word for them was dogs, okay? This is where the Samaritans live. These are people that Samaritans and Jews have no dealing with one another. It's a cultural divide. They despise one another. They disdain one another. And the Bible tells you that there was part of Jewish history lets you know that the Jews would walk 11 miles out of their way to not to have to go through Samaria. Why? Racism. I thought racism was new. No, it's a human condition. And it's been around for a long time. And it's going to stay around for a long time. Why do you think people have boundaries around their nations? Because they don't like each other. So they put boundaries around their nations. It's not new. But I want you to understand, Jesus crosses all boundaries. You can't put up a boundary that Jesus don't cross. It says that Jesus went through Galilee and Samaria on his way to Jerusalem. Galilee and Samaria. And again, this is an area where the Jewish people would not tread, and vice versa. The Samaritans didn't want anything to do with them either. So, and it says in verse 12, as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up, their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy. Jesus, Master, have mercy." Let's look at Genesis 23:24, because I want you to get a picture of what's being shown here to us in this word. Genesis 23:24. If you'll note that these men are outside of the camp. The Bible, whenever you see leprosy in Scripture, leprosy represents sin. Leprosy was an incurable disease. Leprosy was something that once you got it, you had to go outside of the camp because you can't be around because your sickness will contaminate everybody else. That's why leprosy is a good representation of sin, because your sin and my sin contaminates everybody else who hangs around with us. And so let's go back to the start of sin. In Genesis 3:23, we see where Adam had sinned in the garden, and look what God did. Because of sin, and God said, "I can't have them eating of the tree of life, because if they eat of the tree of life, they're going to live forever. And if they're going to live forever in the garden, they're going to do what? Contaminate everything in the garden." So God says, put them out. Genesis 3:23. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Flaming sword represents judgment. God put Adam out of the garden, and he says there's no way for mankind, the representation of mankind, to ever get back into the garden without passing the flaming sword of judgment. You cannot get back in without going through the flaming sword of judgment. What if you're a really nice person? What if you give somebody the shirt off your back? You cannot get back in the right relationship with God without going past the flaming sword of judgment. Jesus is walking through this area, and it says that Jesus sees them. It doesn't say that these men came to Jesus. It says that Jesus went to them. You know why he went to them? Because he saw their need. You know why here we are here in Grand Prairie, Texas, in the year 2019, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because he saw your need, and he saw my need. Okay? It's nothing I did. This is no hocus pocus. God did this. He set this whole thing up. And it says, as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they stood afar off because in the book of Leviticus, Leviticus 13:45-46, Leviticus tells you, it gives you the rules for lepers. And I'm going to give you just a little bit of understanding because God's always trying to protect the people who are doing right. And he says, when folks got stuff that ain't right, you separate them. The lepers are out here outside of the camp, just like all of us. We're outside of the will of God until we come past Jesus Christ. And he says, and they lifted up their voice and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." The rules for lepers in the book of Leviticus, the rules for lepers. If you're a leper, you have to move away from everybody else. And when somebody approaches you, you have to be on the outside of the camp. When somebody approaches you, you have to shout out, unclean, unclean, unclean. And then this is a very curious thing. Now, don't forget, that was written by Moses. But there was another thing, the very curious thing that was written by Moses, that the Lord, he said they had to put a cloth over their mouth. Nobody knew anything about bacteria. Nobody knew anything about viruses. Nobody knew that leprosy was like tuberculosis. It was airborne. Nobody knew that. But guess what? God knew that. And in order to protect those who hadn't been infected with it, God says, this person over here has to shout out, unclean, unclean. And they have to wear a surgical mask, if you will, over their faces so as not to contaminate the other folks. I want to mention that because people think, oh, the Bible is just a bunch of fairy tales. No, God knows the end from the beginning. Leprosy is still a dread disease. When somebody has leprosy, especially back in this time, it was a death sentence. It was a death sentence. There was no cure for it. I read a recent medical thing, and they said, well, you know, there was a lot of superstition attached to leprosy, and they were alluding to the fact that the Bible said that, you know, it was a death sentence, basically. Well, it was. It wasn't superstition. People got leprosy, and they died from the leprosy. And the leprosy destroyed all your nerve endings till you got to the point to where you could no longer feel any of your limbs. Everything just kind of got callous and just, it literally destroyed you. It very much is like sin. It destroys you from the inside out. Sin starts in your heart, and then, and only then, is it manifest with your mouth and manifest with your hand. We like to say, well, you know, they're bad because this happened to them. The mama didn't tuck them in. Daddy didn't talk nice to them. And that's why they're bad. No, the Bible says the heart is where it starts. And I'm going to toss this in. When I was talking to my brother, John Plunkett, Officer Friendly, I said, John, this is good. This is really good. What you're doing, because what you're doing is you're causing people to kind of change their actions and change their way of thinking. I said, but you know what, John? You can get them to change their habits and change their way of thinking. But see, but then that's where I get to step in. See, because you can change their habits and you can change their thinking, but if you don't change their heart, all you got is a better criminal. Somebody, something has to touch the heart of men. And you're going to see that in this text. You can see this. So you have these 10 lepers, and you have where they cry out to Jesus, and they say, Jesus, Master. They call him Master. That means I'm submitting myself to you. I'm submitting myself to you, Jesus. Jesus, Master. Do y'all realize that that's one of the great mysteries of the Bible? Now, I know that Jesus is God. And I know that Jesus knows everything. But Jesus raised a very interesting question. And I'm sure he knows the answer, but when Jesus says, why y'all call me Lord, Lord, and then don't do what I tell you to do? These folks, oh, Master! See, when you get in a predicament, when you got some sin that's just whipping you, it's just beating you. Oh, Lord, help me. Oh, Master, Master, Master. And then as soon as you get on your feet, that's when Jesus says, why do you call me Lord? In fact, not only do you call me Lord, why do you call me Lord, Lord? And yet and still, when I try to teach you things to keep you from falling into sin, when I try to teach you things to get you up out of sin and to keep you out of sin, you say, well, I'll get to that one soon enough. Jesus is establishing, just in these preliminary scriptures, he's establishing who he is and what he's all about. Why would they say to him, "Master, Master, have mercy"? And by the way, they didn't even ask him to heal their leprosy. He looked at their leprosy and he said, "Okay, I know what your problem is." But why would they even have the audacity to ask somebody to heal their leprosy, since the Bible tells you in the book of Luke that nobody in Israel had been cured of leprosy ever, except for Naaman the Syrian? He says, Luke 4:27. The Bible tells you, "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." So if nobody in all of Israel had ever been healed of leprosy, why are they calling on Jesus for healing? And to top it off, they're actually believing that he can have mercy on them. Well, let me give you a little hint. That's chapter 4 of Luke. In chapter 5 of Luke, chapter 5, verse 14, you'll see recorded one of the first instances of anybody in Israel being cured of leprosy. Luke chapter 5, verse 14. This is a man who came to Jesus, and he called on Jesus, and it says, and he charged him. It says, Jesus touched him. I'll start with 13. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, whoa, wait a minute. The man asked him, "You touched a leper?" Jesus touched a leper? You know what that makes me think sometimes? We as Christians, every now and again, you're going to have to be around some folks that you really don't like being around. Sometimes you're going to have to be around some folks who just really ain't where they need to be. And some of them are going to be saved. Some of them are going to be saved, but they're just not where they need to be. And you're going to have to get up close and personal with them with the Word of God. It's not pleasant, y'all. It's not pleasant. It's not fun to have people tell you, "Shut up." It's not fun to have people tell you, "Stop thumping that Bible. Stop bringing up that Bible. If you didn't have that Bible, you wouldn't have nothing. Just say amen. You're right. If I didn't have this Bible, I wouldn't have anything worth standing on." But here a gentleman asked Jesus to help heal him. And it says that Jesus touched him. He said, "I will. Be thou clean." And immediately the leprosy departed from him. In verse 14, take note of this. And he charged him. I'm in Luke chapter 5, verse 14. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and shew him thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. Whoa! A testimony unto them. A testimony unto who? A testimony unto the priest. What do the priests need a testimony? The priests need a testimony that something has been done that has never been done before. The priest, and look, Leviticus outlines how you're supposed to treat somebody who has been cleansed of leprosy. How you're supposed to know that they've been cleansed of leprosy. And there's a whole process that he goes through. But wait a minute, nobody had ever been cleansed of leprosy. But God knows the end from the beginning. And he said, and Jesus said, here you see Jesus actually establishing his deity. Because Jesus says, when you get to the priest, he said, go to the priest and let them know who did this. This will be a testimony to them who I say I am. Because everybody wants to know, who is this Jesus? When they see that this man healed leprosy, it's going to give them a hint that they're dealing with deity. Now we fast forward over to Luke chapter 17. That's where we are in our text today. That's where we see the 10 lepers. Now, the Bible tells you that after chapter 5, it says that the one man who got healed, he spread it. Jesus said, just go to the priest. Just go to the priest and show the priest what I did for a testimony to them. He said, don't tell everybody else about me. And then right after that, the Bible says, and the word, the fame of Jesus spread all over Galilee and Samaria and all over the land because, oh boy, I could see him standing in front of God. I could see him standing in front of God. And God said, didn't I tell you not to tell anybody? Maybe he did like Jeremiah. He said, I tried. But it was like a fire shut up inside my bones. You healed me of something that had never been healed before. I tried. I'm guilty. Some of y'all got some testimonies like that. You've been so sick you didn't know what day it was, and God got you up. And you said, I tried not to tell nobody because if I told them Jesus did it, he's a crazy person. But you said, I couldn't help it. They said, well, what about the doctor's report? Doctor's report was negative. What about you? You ain't been this. God did it. God did it. Doctor told me to take all this medicine 13 years ago. He said, take all this medicine. Do this, do this, do this, do that. And God told me, God said, man, if I take this medicine, he's going to kill me. It's good. He can give me enough dope to kill me. And I'm not against doctors, y'all. Please, I'm not against doctors. But I understand the great physician. You talk with him. And I told the young lady today, they didn't call him Luke the quack. They called him Luke the physician. Doctors are good, doctors are real, and doctors are very useful to the best of their ability. Okay? But sometimes, and more often than you'd like to know, God steps in and does things in a supernatural way. And so you got to share that with other folks. Don't have people wondering. They be thinking that nobody's had this sickness. Nobody's had to deal with what I'm dealing with. And you didn't had it 20 years ago and forgot about it. Tell them. Let them know how good God is to you. It's that attitude. God is watching for that attitude. Tell folks how good God has been to you. And you can look at, and they can argue with you all day long about this and that and all the other. But you can say, but look, I was blind. Okay, you can't refute this testimony. You can tell me I don't know this. You can say, I don't know the Pythagorean theory. I don't care about the Pythagorean theory. But I know I was healed. And I know God did it. So here you fast forward to chapter 17. Chapter 17. And you have these 10 lepers. And they ask Jesus, they said, Master. Now they all called him Master. And they said, have mercy on us. That means do something for us that we don't deserve. And that's what mercy is. Do something for us that we don't deserve. And it says, and when he saw them, in verse 14, and when he saw them, he said unto them, go, shew yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. The other boy, he touched him. In verse chapter 5, he touched him. And he said, be thou healed. These guys, he just said, go ahead to the priest. It's a done deal. Go ahead to the priest. It's done. And they showed a modicum of faith because they started heading towards the priest. See, I want you to understand, church, there's different levels of faith. See, we all start with the Bible, all those who say we're Christian. But will you stay with the Bible? In the difficult times, will you stay with Jesus when it looks a little bit more difficult than what you thought? When you first stepped out there, you thought, man, this is going to be a piece of cake. This is going to be a cakewalk. But when it gets a little bit more difficult, when the doctors look at you and say, it's complicated. Can you still hang with him? And so these boys, they took off walking. And they took off walking. And the Bible says, and as they walked, they were cleansed. Can you imagine that? Here you had a death sentence on you. It's like those people in the Innocence Project. I love the Innocence Project. I really do. Because there are some people who are unjustly locked up. We know that. But understand, who gave us the laws? God. Who gave it to us? God. God said, this is what you do. But if we leave out what God says, see, God says, you know, there's punishment for murder, he gives you a different law for manslaughter. God's the one who makes up these rules, y'all. But look what God says. his way of keeping the rules done right. God says, if somebody is found lying on somebody or covering up information, he said, then what you do is you get, once you find out that they did it, you give them the punishment that the person got. Amen. Now, what could be more fair than that than to lock up a few lying lawyers? Because usually when you go to the Innocence Project, usually what has happened is some lawyer willfully withheld evidence or willfully gave false testimony. That happens. You don't get rid of jails. You don't get rid of the death penalty because people do things wrong. You don't, because God said it. What you do is you try to fulfill it God's way. These folks had a death sentence on them. And all of a sudden they got a letter from the Innocence Project. I'm free. I'm set free. I no longer have this bondage on me. I'm set free. Man, can you imagine what... You know, we've seen those guys locked up for 10, 15, 20 years, and they're just elated. This is a death sentence, y'all. Sin is a death sentence. If sin don't get you now, it will get you later. Because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. I always put those together. So they, as they're walking, they're cleansed. And they get this... They get this free ticket out of jail. This you have been released from this bondage. And look what he says in verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, now they all saw they were healed. Everybody saw they were healed. You can't with. When stuff is falling off your body and things are all corrupt, and that stops, and your body comes like a baby's skin, you know something has transpired. And it says in verse 15, and this is the crux of what I'm talking about, our attitude of gratitude. He says in verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Now, and Jesus answering said, I told you, the Bible messes me up because I know God knows everything. So why is Jesus sitting here saying, were there not 10? I mean, he said, were there not 10 cleansed? And here's that $60,000 question. Where are the 9? 10% of the people he healed came to say thank you. How many folks who name the name of Christ that you know, you never see him sitting in any church? No church ever. Take that back. Mother's Day, Easter, and Christmas. And then they called themselves a mighty good boy. Where were the 9? The balance of this text is, I want you to know, God pays attention to details. Jesus said, where were they? And I told Eddie this morning, they were over in the corner. He don't see me. I'm saved, sanctified, and set apart, but he don't see me. He don't see me slipping down the street at night. He don't see me peeping around the corners. He don't see me on Facebook when I think I'm anonymous. Searching stuff I got no business searching. He don't know that. I'm here to tell you. He says, where are the 9? Why is it? That 10% of the folks in the church, all saved, just like the 10, all healed, 10% of the folks in the church do all the work in the church. Why is that? When the Bible says that when the one who has the most to be thankful for, he goes, that's the person who comes and loves him the most. So I think you better check yourself out. I'm not going to point a finger at anybody. I got enough of my own stuff. But I think you better check yourself out and find, why don't I serve God the way I'm supposed to serve God, considering that he went to the cross for me? Why is it I am so busy on Sunday morning, I just can't? One day out the week, one day out of seven, God is saying, if you love me. Now, I know the folks that come to church ain't the most lovable folks, but guess what? They got to be with you too. But if you love me, why don't you keep my commands? Come, serve me. Come and say thank you. The one, he's saying all of us are, you know, everybody here is busy. I'm not mad at people for being busy. I'm not mad at people for making money. There's nothing wrong with you going out making money. Make big money. Because I feel you should get the most amount of, legally, you should get the most amount of money you can get per hour for your job. That's just smart business. But I also believe at some point you got to thank the one who gave you the health to go get the job. At some point, and I think this scripture is so apropos because he says, as they were on their way, it says, this guy took a look at his situation and he kind of reconnoitered it in his mind. He said, wait a minute. Whoa, wait. Man. And instead of saying, man, I dodged a bullet, the Bible says he turned around. He turned around, went back to the one who healed him. And the Bible says that he began to glorify God. He began to tell everybody about what God had done for him. He couldn't keep his mouth shut. 10 of them got healed. Only one of them talked about it. Only one of them came back to give God the praise. Why is that, church? Why is that, church? Why can't we at some point in time stop and look at what God has done for you? You got up this morning. You got clothes. You got a car. You got a house. You got heat. You got lights. And if you don't, you got an opportunity to get it. You let God place you in a country where you're free. And he says, just stop and reconnoiter. That means to assess everything that's going on in your life. And I told you about the people who, no matter what, they're not thankful. It's never enough money. It's never enough health. It's never enough anything. Would you please, that's the nine. That's the nine. Would you take the time to be the one? Would you take the time to be the 10%? I know a lot of y'all give 10% of your money in church. You're called tithers. That's wonderful. That's beautiful. How about tithing with your time? God could use your time a whole lot more. See, he owns the cattle on a thousand hills and the hills. So he could use your time a whole lot more than he could use your money. He got money. He got money. What he ain't got is you. And your praise. And your praise. You and me. And he said, just praise me. I used to think that them old ladies at the church was crazy. I thought they was crazy. Preacher be preaching something, and all of a sudden you're, hallelujah! Praise his name. Fast forward 50 years. God do something, hallelujah! Praise his name. Because I didn't know what all, I thought I was doing it. I didn't know what all God was doing in my life. I had no idea what he was doing in my life. And then when he opens your eyes a little bit, you go, oh, man, wow. When you stop and you think about dangers seen and unseen and how he navigated you through all this stuff and the medications and the doctor's stuff and all the things that you don't have. And I said, Lord, I just want to thank you. I don't think I can thank you enough. I just want to thank you. And that's the attitude, because we have nothing else we can add to God but praise. And the only thing that he's missing is the sound of your lips and the sound of my lips. He says, praise me in the morning, praise me at noon, praise me at night. And the beauty of it, doesn't cost you anything to praise God. And it pays great dividends. He says, where were the nine? In verse 16, he says, and he fell down on his face at his, and he fell down at, on his face at his feet, giving thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Turn your Bibles to 1 Chronicles 16:34. 1 Chronicles. First Chronicles 16:34. And it reads, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. For he, oh, excuse me, 34, my bad, thank you. 17:34. Oh, give thanks. What did I say? 16? My bad. I'm looking right at it. I gotta give more thanks for everything now. You're messing my whole day up. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Ah, church. Oh, give thanks. For what? For everything. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. He doesn't do anything but good. And when all of our stuff starts going south, when the things aren't good, understand he says he's working it to the good. For those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. And he says, this man who stopped to give thanks was a Samaritan. And a Samaritan, Samaritans were the ones who weren't even the Jews. So it's you kind of have to summarize from this that the other nine possibly, not necessarily, but the other nine were at least a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. The Samaritans were Gentiles, y'all. Here is a picture of God being concerned with the Gentiles as well as the Jews. He says, this was a Samaritan, and he said, this is the one who least knows anything about Jesus and everything else, but he turned around to say, thank you. Verse 17, and Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the nine? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. A stranger is a foreigner. It's a foreigner, a Samaritan, somebody who is outside of the camp of God. Amen. When we talk about returning to show God thanks, to show God, when we talk about show something, give something that lets people know that you know who God is, the book of James, James chapter 2, verse 18, the book of James, James says to the saints of God, he says, I'll start with 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and have works. Shew me thy faith without thy works, and I will shew thee my faith by my works. Did the other man have faith? They had enough faith to call on him. They had enough faith to say, Master. And they had enough faith to say, have mercy on me. But did they have enough faith and trust in God? Did they have enough faith that would show some evidence that they really believed that Jesus was who they thought he might be? That's a challenge for those of us in the church. Is there any work? Is there something in your life that people can look at you and they can say, you know what? They've been with Jesus. And I know they've been with Jesus. He said, because when you show that work is not going to save you. He said, but when you show that work, that's the testimony that God has done something in your life. And vice versa, if they don't see anything, you can talk about praise the Lord, hallelujah, I'm saved, sanctified, and set apart. But if they don't see anything, They are forced to believe that if I don't see nothing, you probably ain't got nothing. And they're only put in that position because you put them in that position. Because you fail to glorify God with your life. Because I may fail to glorify God with my life. Be careful what you put on Facebook. It's going to come back to haunt you. Before you send off one of those fiery letters to your congressman or whoever, write it up, pray, go to sleep. Read it the next day. Pray some more. And ask yourself, will this glorify God? Last thing, it says, verse 18 and 19, he says, there are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. Only 10% of the people who have their name on the rolls at any church at any given time do most of the work. It shouldn't ought to be that way, church. It shouldn't ought to be that way. When God, as you're going along nonchalantly, minding your own business, as you're going along, when you stop and you think about what God has done for you in your life, my prayer is that you'll stop, reconnoiter, think things through, turn around, come back to the place that he designated that you meet. I know you go down, sit by a tree, and you meditate. You go out in the park, and that's all fine and dandy. But he said at least one day a week, come hang out with my folks. Come bear one another's burdens. Come encourage one another here. Verse 19, and he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Jesus looked at this man, he saw his needs, he saw the needs of all 10 of them. And he told all 10 of them, go, show the priest. And it says that all 10 of them headed out, and as they went, only the one, now they all had enough faith to call on Jesus. They all had enough faith to head towards the priest. But this last one, this Samaritan, he exhibited something that none of the rest of them did. He showed enough faith. He turned around and he came back to the one and he came back to say, thank you. Thank you for all you've done. Thank you for all you're doing. And the Bible says he glorified God. He didn't whisper, oh, God is good, God is good. No, he said with a loud voice, so that anybody within the proximity of his voice would know God changed his life. God, and look, when you do this, when you're obedient, when you're just obedient, these boys didn't know exactly what Jesus was going to do. He says, but when you're obedient, look what Jesus said to him. Jesus says, you know what? I'm putting it in modern day vernacular. Since you asked me for daily bread, I'm going to give you some pies and cakes. He said to this man, you know what? Your faith has made you whole. At that point, we understand from Scripture that this man went from being a God-fearing person to a saved person. He is now complete. When it says made whole, he is now complete. He took that extra measure of faith. And the other folks, you know, I'm not beating up the other folks, but I'm just telling you, God's got something for you when you recognize, the Bible says that you're for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. But let me add to that. Let me add a little bit to that, or explain. God gives you that faith, but until you exercise that faith, you're not saved. This man had faith, and then he exercised that faith. He came back to Jesus. He glorified the Father. He bowed down to the Son. And the Son said, thy faith has made thee whole. Church, we're all in one of two camps. All the sinners had to be outside of the camp. All of them. Jesus was crucified outside of the camp. He was crucified outside of the camp so that he could identify himself with us. Jesus paid the penalty for everybody outside the camp. Everybody outside the camp. One of the first songs you learn as a child, red and yellow, black and white. They're all precious. Everybody. Everybody is born into sin. Everybody has a disease in them, a something, a cancer thing in them that they're born in sin and they're shaped in iniquity. And unless you do something about it, you're going to stay outside the camp. But Jesus looked at your needs and he looked at my needs. And he paid the penalty. And he says, now you only have one thing to do. Do what the 1 out of 10 did. You were headed that way. You were headed away from me. But I want you to do what the 1 leper did. I want you to turn around. And I want you to come back to me. And all you got to do, all you got to do, is believe that Jesus came, he died, and he rose from the dead, paying for your sins. That's it. That's it. Just say thank you, y'all. Just change your mind. Change your mind about Jesus. That's what I got for you today. I just want you to know that your attitude, Your attitude about the things of God, your attitude and my attitude about the things of God, God is always watching. He's always paying attention to those details. And I want you to be blessed. I want God to use you in a mighty way. But at some point in time, you got to acknowledge what you have. Be thankful with what you have before you ask for more. And understand he's just and faithful to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Get your attitude right. Show God the gratitude that he deserves, and he'll bless you. Thank you for your time.